item 66.51, and the suggested donation is $25. Whether you order the book or VHS tape, you will enjoy sharing this fascinating work with family and friends over and over again. Order your copy of The Traditions of Glastonbury today. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
We're going to talk about discord, the six things that God hates, and when you add the seventh to it, then you're an abomination to Him, which is bad. That's really bad. So that's a combination of six with one added you never want to fall into, or your blessings are going to fly out the window, and if you're not real humble, they may never come back. So I felt it important enough, and as much as we've been teaching in Proverbs, that we should bring this forth and maybe discuss it a little bit. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. The word discord is the word that God really dislikes, and that's why I titled this lecture Discord. It is medan in the Hebrew tongue. It's spelled M-E-D-A-N. We might pronounce it in English, Medan. If you chase it all the way to the prime, it doesn't only mean strife, contention, but it also, in the prime, has rule. And if you allow discord, it will rule in your family. Contention will rule in your family. Strife will rule in your family if you allow it. It comes from the prime, in case anyone wants to check it out, of Don, which you've heard of Adonai. Well, it even comes to one of the names that was, as far as ruling, that is a kinship to the prime from our father's, one of our father's names, titles, I should say. So never let strife rule you. Never let contention rule you, and learn how to handle those that would want to sow discord in your life. Why? God hates it, and if you're His, He's certainly going to protect you. And with that having been said, let's pick it up, if we may, in chapter 6. I want to begin with verse 12 so that we pick up the whole thought. And verse 12 reads, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth." That's a perverse mouth. And a naughty person is more than just naughty. It's a man of Belial, someone that goes against God's word, somebody that actually works against it, could care less, probably is one that may claim to believe, but does not. They believe in traditions and so forth. Verse 13. "He winked with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers," meaning he uses every part of himself, like he'll wink at a third party that's in your presence to let him know that he's pulling your leg. He's working deceit right in front of you and thinks he's wise enough, he's getting away with it. He'll use his feet, his hands, anything he can to deceive you or to pull you away from God's Word. So we see a man that will use everything in his power to work deceit. Kind of look at him like in the Greek we would say a hypocrite is a play actor, playing a role he doesn't really fill. Thus, for one meaning, to work deceit in your life, deception, trying to pull you off, and it might be in the name of religion, most likely will be. Only a false religion. False because it steeps in traditions of men rather than the Word of God. So you want to be very careful of that. 14, continuing, frowardness is in his heart. In other words, this word frowardness in the Hebrew is deceitfulness. He's a deceptor for his own purposes. Is in his heart, meaning mind. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now, underline that. He soweth discord. God's not happy with a person like that. Verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Why? Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. There'll be no remedy to it. If he's doing this in a religious sense, trying to go against God's faith, that is to say, those that would have faith in our Father, that would believe upon him, and so forth. 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. That's it. H-A-T-E, hate. Yes, God hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. In other words, if you add the seventh to any one of those six, God doesn't only hate it, he considers it an abomination. It's an amazing thing. A lot of the frilly Christians will write me if I say God hated Esau or so forth and say, God is not a God of hate. God doesn't hate, and you shouldn't teach that he does. And they show their biblical illiteracy the moment they open their mouth. Isn't that strange? God does hate. He hates Satan and what he's done to his children. And if somebody had done one of your children as Satan has done the fathers, you would hate also. Call it righteous indignation if it solves your ways just a little bit. But God does hate, and you add the seventh to any one of the sixth, and he considers it an abomination. So let's see what those six are. Let's look at them closely, those six. 17. A proud look. He doesn't like it. He hates it. Not only does he not like it, he hates it. A proud look. That's to say someone that's on an ego trip and wraps themselves up to play God or church or... And does it for the purpose, let me add, does it for the purpose of their own pride and ego? There's nothing, you know, a person that presents the Father's Word should look presentable. So don't judge people. But I'm saying someone that in their own mind, on an ego trip, trying to rip a bunch of God's sheep off, okay? A lying tongue. The Father hates that. He really does. And hands that shed innocent blood. God hates a murderer. He really does. Now, that does not consist of accidental deaths or anything of that nature. You all understand that a murderer is one that premeditates the taking of a life and acts upon it, does it? And we have many young people that do things foolish when they're young, and I'm not speaking of murder necessarily, and later get on guilt trips. Don't. All right? Just repent and get in the flow. 18, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, dreamers and the like of such as that, that dream up things, especially if they add to it, God told me this or God told me that, and God didn't speak to them. But they got a good imagination. They'll lay it off on the Holy Spirit or something else. God hates it. He really does. Now, that's not to say at the same time, and this is where you must practice discernment, God does speak to people. But you still have those that have the overworked imaginations. And usually, what you find present with this, and I can speak as a pastor of many years, is somebody that probably thinks they're a lot more than they really are, okay? They're on an ego trip. They feel that God sent that particular individual to the world to save it. Well, he didn't send any of us to this world to save it. He sent his son to the world to save it. And we're simply servants of his, doing his work. So, be very careful that your imagination doesn't carry you away. Does that mean you're not special with God? Of course not. You are special. You're his child, and he loves you. But watch the ego trip. It'll get you every time. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And that means mischief against God and his truth, naturally. God hates it. People that cause things to happen that are disruptive and so forth. He doesn't like it. 19, a false witness. And bear this one in mind. It's getting very close to the abomination. A false witness that speaketh lies. God hates it. That happens to be number 6. Now this is the 7th coming up. And when you add it to any one of the 6, it automatically becomes an abomination. That is to say, number 7, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That's the worst. If you use any one of those 6 hates to cause discord among brethren, you become, or your ways, I had better say, become an abomination to God. Not just that he hates it, but he considers it an abomination. And you, many people that suffer from these things God hates wonder, well, I love him, wonder why he doesn't bless me, because he considers you an abomination. It doesn't take a smart person to figure that out. So, sowing discord among the brethren, well, who are the brethren? Those doing God's work, whether it be your own family or what? If you sow discord in your own family by any of those means, you're kind of worthless, no good, and an abomination to God. You're in trouble, friend. I know none of you fall in that category, do you? I have a head shaking here. Well, anyway, you need to be warned. Now, we have a case, and we could go to the New Testament and carry this further, whereby discord was used by a woman following Paul around and even crying out religious slogans. But she was sowing discord because she had an evil spirit. But I would rather take you to the book of the Psalms and let you know, as long as you're doing God's work and someone does sow discord against you, how does it affect you? Should it frighten you? If people write bad things about you, speak bad things about you, simply spread lies and so forth for the purpose of discord, especially in a ministry, what do you have to be concerned about it? Turn with me to the book of Psalms, and let's go to 27. Very short psalm, but it covers the purpose of... It's real easy when a servant of God, wanting to please God, hears the 6 things God hates. Well, none of us are perfect. And you can get yourself on a guilt trip real easy. But if you're trying, and nobody knows whether you're trying or not except yourself. Because people, a person that wants to pretend they're trying, and even lying to themselves is something that happens many times. It's so easy to lie to yourself, saying, I'm really a good person, and I know that deep down, and I'm trying. But they're lying to themselves because they don't want to change. It must come from within each entity. So, rather than have you on a guilt trip, as long as you know in your heart, in your mind, and you have the faith to believe God's word, if you're trying, you fall in this category as far as the false witness spreading for discord, which is an abomination to God. Chapter 27, the great book of Psalms, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Question. Nobody. You don't have to fear anyone. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You don't have to be afraid of anyone. God is your strength. But hey, if you don't believe that, don't go out on the limb, friend. If you don't believe that God is your strength, I wouldn't go out into thin ice. Okay? Because you have to know. Don't go without Him, knowing that He is the entity, that it is His blessings that changes your life, that changes events that pertain to you, can cause a different course than even someone that is connected with you to give you that out, that protection. Verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up on me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. God will always do that for you. As long as you're willing to knock off the first few, by that I mean out of the way. I didn't mean that maybe the way it sounded. I should have had my Smith & Wesson hat on, I guess, that it was given to me as a gift, and then it would have been clear. But you got to protect yourself. God expects you to do what you can. And then He'll take care of the rest once you prove you mean well. Okay? It's like with our own little problems. You know, sometimes until we stand up and make a little stab at it ourselves, forget it if you're expecting help from God. Well, I want Him to do it all. He doesn't operate that way. You have to do your best and then He picks up the slack. Why? He's proud of you. He knows deep down that you can do it if you want to. That's why the person must want to or forget them. They're abomination. No good. God will take the slack and keep them from falling. 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You don't have to worry. You and God make a majority. Why are we covering this? Because you may believe different than a lot of people do. And that adversary is coming against you. And you're going to have conflict of people saying, well, how can you be so silly as to believe something like that? That's to say God's word. So just know, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry about them. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I hope this fits your category as well. Have you desired this of the Lord? It's important. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after. I'm going to hunt for it. It's not coming to me for free. I've got to seek it, work for it, do it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. A lot of people are not fit to even approach that temple, much less go into it, and yet they claim, I be Christian. You're not a Christian if you can't go into the temple. Shame. But if you're trying, and only you can answer that, are you? I don't know. God does, though, I assure you. He could spot a fake 10 miles off. But as long as you try, deep down, that should be your desire, is to dwell, think about it, where you can look upon our Father, the beauty of His works and His love pouring forth to you and yours in return. We're talking about people being in so-called heaven forever. And that should be your desire. To want that peace and content and never any more discord or the weaknesses of the flesh. People let the flesh rule too many times rather than allowing the Spirit to lead. That part of us that gets it done when it's a little too rough for everybody else. We can cut it. We can handle it. We can discipline ourselves and remain focused on what our Father would have us do. That's what's important. And that's what brings those blessings. And that documents that you're seeking that place whereby you never have to worry again. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. That's even here on earth. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. Then you don't have to worry. He's with you. He has stated and promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's one thing that'll break that. That's if you become an abomination. And you know the wonderful thing about God? All you have to do is say, here I am, Father. I repent. Even though you were an abomination, being abominable to God is not an unforgivable sin. He's willing to take you back just like you would one of your own children. I don't care what they've done. If they pleaded and the tears flowed and you knew they were repentant, you'd forgive. Well, our Father's the same way. And we've got a lot of prodigal children. And many of them won't make it until the millennium, and many of them won't make it at all. Because they're drawn and pulled into the pits of abomination. No strength, no guts. Somebody you can't depend on or count on when the day of trouble comes. It's one thing of serving in a military service that you know the people are disciplined. And that old boy's going to be right there beside you regardless of what happens. And you know that if something happens to you, he's going to see that you get back. You can believe that and trust it. Well, you want to be careful what kind of buddies you take with you into your religious foxhole. I guarantee you, I'll P.O. anybody, pass over, if I don't know that they're disciplined and focused and ready to serve the living God. And of course, I'm nobody. What really hurts is when God passes you over. Because he can't depend on you. And if you're an abomination, he will. Now, the main thing I want you to draw from this is the strength that you have when you follow him. You know. Okay? You don't have to worry. Okay, we go then with verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. What did you sacrifice? Joy. Because you're glad to be there. That's genuine. Not playing church, meaning for real. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And you should. After what he has done for you, think about it. 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. God always will in one way or the other if you have spiritual discernment. He speaks in many ways. 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. And that's what God says, seek my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Do you understand what that declares? That declares discipline. When God says it, do it. You can claim it if you do it. Seeking his face, what? That means his attention. Many people do things that you want anything but God's attention because they don't want God to know what they're doing because he would consider them an abomination if he really saw what they were doing. And don't worry, he does. Verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. God won't unless you give him a reason. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Having his face is his love and his attention, and you might better understand Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, when it stipulates there, as God's elect, your angel has the face of God at any time he chooses, which means his attention, to help you out of the hole. Perhaps to keep you from doing one of those things that God hates. It's important that you be strengthened, but you must strengthen yourself before God will strengthen you. You've got to take the first step. or he doesn't want you. Sorry, pass over that one. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. When all others, and that's going to the extreme, because the mother will forgive most anything, even if the kid's lying, she'll want to take some kind of joy from the child. I remember one time in passing, meeting a lady, she said, I'm going to visit my son in prison today. And I thought, well, why would she want to share it? She said, the warden told me my son is the best prisoner he has. And the pride just came over her face. And I thought, thank God for mothers. You know, that's beautiful. But that mother had not deserted that one and still was looking for that best part. Well, God's kind of that way with you, unless you try to con him, and then you're on his list. And it ain't a good list to be on, okay? So even if your mother or father forsake you, God is going to hang tough with you. I mean, he will never leave you or forsake you if you're earnest. But you got to be honest. He loves honesty. Anyone that thinks that they can con or deceive God or cheat him is so stupid that they probably shouldn't even get out of bed in the morning. They really shouldn't. You'd be better off to stay there. God knows even what you're thinking. Verse 11, teach me thy way. That should always be your prayer. You shouldn't even want to do your way when it comes to belief, faith, and serving God. Because your way most likely won't please him if you're not founded in his word. Teach me thy way. You have to learn, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. That means make it simple for me with understanding. And that is true wisdom, is to be able to simplify the word and make it come to life and make it whereby it is obviously a simple path, an easy path to follow. Because of mine enemies, he'll do that for you. He'll give you understanding that far surpasses. That brings patience when you utilize common sense on top of that. Patience is hard to come by. But when you know God's going to take care of it, you can afford to be more patient than ever. 12, deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses. That's one of the things God hates. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. That means that they practice discord. So they become an abomination to God with one of the sixth plus the seventh. That's why we came here. How do you have to feel about discord that is sowed purposely against you? Hey, that's why God said maybe you ought to pray for them, because I'm going to fix their wagon. Now, don't ask me to quote chapter and scripture on that, because that's just my rendition of it. But that's what he said, okay, meant. 13, I have fainted. Sometimes you'll get that way. You just want to give up. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That means the land of the living is what? Not just in the flesh, but eternal. Those brethren that had it made, that you know are eternal, that you know have overcome. Verse 14, here's some very good advice to you. Wait. That takes patience. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. You should be. And he shall strengthen thine heart, your mind. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When you wait on him, you don't really have anything to worry about. You know why? If you have the faith, now here is your key. If you have the faith to know, I don't mean guess or think, but know But he's going to help you. You can cut it. You can do anything. But you've got to have that faith. Now, we have talked about the six things that God hates and with the seventh, but then I want you to look at yourselves. You, if you plant seeds carelessly, you're a little different than some denominations. That could sow discord, could it not? I mean, it could sure raise a stink in a way if you teach God's Word chapter by chapter and bring out truths like we have here this morning, like God does hate. There are a lot of places they'd run you out of the building because they're ignorant. And I'm not judging them. And they just have listened to a bunch of one-verse reverends until they don't know God's Word. Spoon-fed what? One-verse Charlies. And that's all they ever... Well, makes me feel good. Yeah, but what did you learn to please your father? That's what's important. Okay. So, are you not guilty then of spreading discord if you're teaching the truth and it causes an uproar if you're careless? You know, if you use wisdom, you know how much to plant and when to fertilize and water and then gather the fruit. And there's some you have to pass over. But occasionally, you know, what is it this that if you believe in God's Word, it always causes discord? Some, not always, but does at times. Well, let me tell you something. Christ himself caused considerable discord to the point that they were so angry they crucified him. So it's a thing of common sense in using God's wisdom. Christ himself stated, I came to bring what? Peace? No, fire. That's what he said. And if you are a little bit of the flame of that light, probably if you teach God's word boldly and straightforward, it's going to cause a little fire also. And that's good. Salt without its season or flavor is worthless. So, salt should make something a little saltier when you sprinkle it in. Sometimes some of this salt that's not natural you buy today that's been had too much fire to it. And I'm speaking, actually, I mean, cooked until it's harmful to you, you know. Then you can sprinkle that on and it doesn't taste salty. Just keep putting it on and it still doesn't taste all that salty. But you get some of the real thing, and boom, it makes a difference. Well, you should too. You should make a difference in people's lives if you're focused. Now, I'm not telling you to become a religious fanatic. You know that. I'm saying when somebody's hurting and needs a boost from God's Word, know how to apply it. So, what do we say to ourselves then? Are you guilty of sowing discord whenever you teach different, that people would bring forth accusations and all this sort of thing? Well, your answer is in the great book of Jeremiah. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah in a closing few verses here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Probably if there was ever one individual that served God when the entire community wanted to go in the other way, it was Jeremiah the prophet. I mean, Jeremiah told them, you're going into Babylon for 70 years. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You're going. That's God's plan. It's written. That's the way it's going to come to pass. It's much like you today would say, the false Messiah is coming first, the king of Babylon. He's coming. And they're going to tell you, ah, shaw. Don't worry about it. My preacher told me I didn't even have to read the Bible because we're going to be gone. Gone where? That's the question. Okay? But here we have old Jeremiah, and he's getting a little bit edgy. And he's wondering just a little bit what happened when the fan was plugged in. All right, or something like that. Where did that breeze come from? He's beginning to ask himself questions. All right? So we pick it up in the 15th chapter, the 10th verse. And God has just explained, he lays on the four things he's going to send on the population that's biblically illiterate. in verse 3 of this chapter, different subject, different time. They're going to get it, all four of them, and they lie within the four demons that come up from the river as it is written in the book of Revelation. But here, after Jeremiah hears all this, and it seems that he's swimming this way and everybody else is going that way. You ever had that feeling? Like you believe the word and you're going this way and it seems like everybody else is going that way. Till finally he said, Lord, and here it is, verse 10 of the 15th chapter of Jeremiah. Woe is me, Jeremiah sings out. My mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention. That's the very things we're talking about. God, you made me a man of strife and a man of contention. My mother that gave birth to me birthed a man-child that's nothing but strife and contention. Discord to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Now think about it. Now, I mean, he's feeling, I'm not going to say Jeremiah's on a pity party, but he's pretty close to it, all right? I mean, nobody likes to be alone, and if you forget that you're never alone, God's always with you. And hey, that's good company. So that's strengthening. But Jeremiah's needing a little touch on the shoulder or something, and he's saying, from birth. Now, you know the actual fact of this from the very first chapter of Jeremiah. Within the first four verses, God has already told Jeremiah, I knew you before you entered your mother's womb, and I chose you as a prophet before you entered your mother's womb. God knew that Jeremiah was class. God knew that Jeremiah he could count on. God knew that Jeremiah would never be an abomination, a worthless skunk. God knew he had good people here. But old Jeremiah himself wears down. Woe is me, God. My mother just gave birth to somebody that all I can do is cause strife and contention. Because he was teaching the truth. Okay. He said, I never offended anybody by stealing their money or charging interest too much to somebody. I've lived by the book. Verse 11. The Lord said, you want your answer? If you think your religion is strife and contention, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. That means the king of Babylon had to treat Jeremiah well. And he did. He let him even have three of those high twigs, that is to say the daughters of Zedekiah, and they ended up in Ireland. Okay? The three queens. And God kept his word to Jeremiah. This was prophecy within itself. Verse 12. Shall iron break the northern iron and steel? In other words, that is the king of Babylon. You can't beat him with iron. You beat him because God is your leader. You got it? 13, thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. In other words, this country is going to have a takeover, and the monetary system is going to fall. Now, he's talking about Jerusalem of that day. We know this time Babylon, the king of Babylon, comes in prosperously and peacefully. 14, and I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, and a fire is kindled in mine anger which shall burn upon you. In other words, Jeremiah would escape. They would let him go. Had to. Why? God stated they would. Let him go down into Egypt. Take the daughters of Zedekiah, the king's children, they were queens, princess, with him, and then they moved there and went into Ireland. He was known there as Olan Fala. And there's a great mound there, a temple, not a temple, but a burial mound, that is called Olan Fala, even to this day. God kept his word. But what does that apply to you today? God's going to keep his word to you. If you're delivered up before the false Messiah, he's going to treat you well. Has to. Why? Because it's God's will and it's God's order. If you're in good standing with him, I don't know, only you know that. 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me. Jeremiah picks it back up again, so he's crying out. And revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. That's to say, this long delay, this wait. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. For teaching your word, they're talking about me. They're teaching against me. What does God say about that? Thy words were found and I did eat them. Jeremiah continues now. Listen carefully. He did eat them. What does that mean? He studied them. He took them within himself. He, through his brain, absorbed the word of God. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, or my mind. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Whose name are you going to be called by in this end generation, the time of trouble? I hope it's the true Messiah and not the fake. I hope that you've partaken of God's word to the point that you know a fake from the real thing, because the fake's coming first to deceive all that are biblically illiterate. And it's so simple the way it's written in God's word that he shall, but they choose to go by the wayside. That's their choice. Okay, be called by the name Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Any one of those will do just quite nicely. Okay? 17, I set, because they're all three his name, okay, or title. 17, I set not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I set alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. I don't know, has God filled you with indignation? Does your indignation rise just a little bit when you listen to a local newscast and you see the things that are happening in this world today? I don't know. You can answer that. I know mine does sometimes. Boy, does it. Okay? 18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Question. Seems like this is going on forever. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fall? Have you made my mouth a well of truth that comes out and then it's going to prove out to be a dry stream bed that goes dry and is no good? Well, now God is never going to let that happen to you as long as it's his word and not yours that you're speaking. Okay? Verse 19. Here comes the Father again. Listen carefully. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. In other words, return means stay with me, Jeremiah. Stay with me. What? In the word that's eaten, and stand on that rock, Christ. And thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, if you keep teaching my word where it separates my precious children from those that are an abomination, and his truth separates the sheep from the goats. The goats can only stand there and look shaggy, my friend. God's truth cuts even the marrow of the bone, the spirit from the soul. It separates. That's what you're for. That's what you're supposed to do. Thou shalt be as my mouth, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Don't you feel lonely? Don't you go over and join that group? Well, you don't understand. They've got the biggest church in town, and I have a business here, and I've got to look important. Well, look important, aren't you? You know? Going to any kind of building is not going to make you look more important. And it's not going to make you more important. You either are or you aren't. You've either got it or you ain't. Allow me that perfect English to describe the point that I'm making here. Going to whatever type building, and listen, anytime you can deceive yourself into thinking that the majority is right and God's wrong, you're in trouble. God is always right. But sometimes he lets someone that's an abomination to him think they're right, simply to let them fall by the wayside where garbage should, you know? If they haven't got enough heart and mind within themselves to say, I'm a child of God, and I'm going to serve him, I'm going to do better, then God will begin to sprinkle the blessings. Sprinkle. They won't pour at first. So we see then, he said, you stay away from them as far as having to do with their beliefs or their way. You stay with mine, and you'll stand before me. What's the opposite? You won't stand before me. Do you want to stand before God so that you can rejoice and partake in that great day? I hope so. Because you will stay with the Word. You will shun those things that are an abomination, deceit, lying, cheating, and serve Him. Oh, how quickly time passes for those that live for the moment. And how great the price of going against God. Awesome. When all those promises were there to just be taken hold of and rescued from that mob into a precious eternity where the real crowd actually is. It's great, okay? Now, what else will he do if you don't go back to them, if you stay with him? 20, and I will make thee unto this people a fenced, brazen wall. You don't have to be afraid. And don't think you're spreading contention when you're spreading God's word. I'll make you a brazen wall. Nothing's going to cut that, see, because God is actually that wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. That's victory. That's being in the right camp. I don't know. It's up to you. The choice is yours. You don't have to worry about being, well, what if this word offends them? Then let it. You know, many people in letters and so forth will say, I was just about to start supporting you and really tithing heavy to you, but then you seemed a little bold in God's word, so I'm not sending you anything. And I say, praise God. I didn't want them anyway, if that's the way they feel. You know, it's amazing. You see, one thing, when you're not on a paid salary and never have been for preaching or teaching God's word, hey, you know, God blesses you in other ways. But the thing is a fake is a fake, all right? But don't worry about the people. Teach that word. Plant those seeds. And God will bless you. He always will. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it is your duty to serve him and to plant those seeds if you want his blessings. Okay? Payday is a wonderful time with the Father. It comes forth in blessings that are unspeakable. The strength, authority, and real importance in serving him, that you have something that will save the people, and that's what you're all about. The Savior was sent, and when you pick up that banner and carry that forward, then certainly it helps separate the vile from the precious. I like it when God calls his children that are trying precious. Isn't that just like a mother would say, come here, precious, talk to me a minute, precious. You know, you don't hear a dad say that too often. Little girl, he might, you know. But it's just different, that love that is there. That's the love Father has for his children. And yet, don't be a naughty person. That's my point. He loves you too much. Final closing verse, 21. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. That's Satan. He's the terrible one. I will deliver you out of his hand. That's a promise. You can count on it. It's written. And that's the way it is. So I felt it was necessary that we cover these six things that God hates and add the seventh to it. Let the false witness add discord with it, and he becomes an abomination, on and on. And then that thought from the Spirit hit. We sow a lot of discord sometimes, okay? Upset some people. And what does God say through Jeremiah? Not to worry. As long as it's my word, then my word should cause discord, and it will if they're doing wrong. If they're doing right, hey, no problem. So stay the course. Never return to Satan's camp, because you've risen above that. There, I suppose one of the reasons that God hates discord, I'm so thankful that we're never bothered with this. I'm talking about this ministry. We're never bothered with this from within. And what are those without? Now, we've got a few without that tell lies. And you know what they say about me in California in one little old paper? They say, he claims to be a prophet. Now, many of you have heard me teach for you. Have you ever heard me say I was a prophet? You're lying if you do, because I have never even thought that, much less said it, you know. And groups will write things like that. They call me a racist, even. And, you know, if anyone ever came to Passover and they saw the Malta races that come there, that's the many different races, because they love God's word, you know, they're lying. So don't worry about what the world says. Now, there are times you have to do a little something about some of these things, but you don't have to worry about it, because God will always bless you and take care of it. If you don't enter into those six, he gets real unhappy with you in a hurry. If you come even close, I don't want to get you on a guilt trip again, because Jeremiah just took us off of it. All right? God loves his children. They're precious. So see to it that you eat his word. And who cares about the world or anything that's in it other than to do what we're supposed to do, separate the precious from the vile, as he does, as he wills, and as he wishes. And may his blessings be on you as you strive to do this, to take the good news, the gospel, forward in your own life, your own family, and to the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this word of which we eat, that we partake of, Father, into our minds, that we may be a blessing to even the vile, Father, that some will come forth separated out from among them and become in good standing, that is to say, precious in your sight, Father. Give us that blessing. We ask it in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. Okay, let's see what kind of questions we have lined up here for today. Renee from Michigan is the first question. Document murdering someone is an unforgivable sin, you said. No, I didn't say that.
The following frequently asked...
No, it's amazing.
Place the cursor over a particular question to review the answer.
Listen carefully. I'm not saying that murder is the unforgivable sin. I'm saying that
if
God
you are missing one or more teeth and choose to have it or them replaced,
or murder,
several treatment options are available.
He is dispatched to God himself.
A flipper is a removable
accuser,
plastic tooth that is inexpensive,
murdered,
but it is fragile and temporary.
Forgiveness is up to God, not us to judge.
A cast
but
partial
God.
Denture is also removable, but is precision
him?
Cast in metal for longer service life. Wire clips
sure.
help hold it in place.
It doesn't hurt to repent. And be humble and work
a
at it.
A fixed
as best
bridge
you can,
is cemented into place using crowns or caps on the teeth adjacent to the missing tooth for support. Crown placement usually requires removing tooth structure.
John,
in some
John,
cases, a Maryland bridge can be cemented to the back of the adjacent teeth. In this case, little or no tooth structure needs to be removed.
When they die or are executed,
full dentures, also called plates, are the traditional solution for people who have lost
murder.
All their teeth in
about accidental death, manslaughter.
Most patients are candidates for dental implants. A thorough dental evaluation, including review of your medical history, will allow us to determine whether an implant-supported restoration is suitable for you.
Murder cannot attain salvation until they face the one they killed. And God himself.
The best way to describe a dental implant is to compare it to a real tooth. A natural tooth
But they could have salvation.
This office procedure to place a dental
implant. They're truly humble.
Implants can be placed at the time of extraction.
In heaven before we entered our flesh.
A sinus lift is a grafting procedure which is usually needed when upper back teeth have been missing for some time. And the sinus, a hollow space in your upper jaw, has enlarged, causing bone loss. This office procedure is done either before or at the time of implant placement.
Back to the dust from which it came. I mean, that's when you eat organic foods.
Most frequently, one implant per missing tooth is placed.
But the spirit,
because of the pressure exerted by chewing, most back teeth have more than one root. Because the teeth in the back of your jaws have two or three roots, our tendency is to replace missing back teeth with larger implants or more than one implant per tooth. This is especially important if there has been moderate bone loss or there is evidence of excessive biting force.
Okay. There are many more places of documentation. Does that make you something special? No.
If you are missing all of the teeth in your lower jaw,
God.
You may consider a number of treatment options. Although many patients have no problem wearing an upper denture, some find it difficult to wear lower dentures. The first option is to have two implants placed in your lower jaw and a denture made that snaps onto these implants. This option allows your lower denture to be more stable while chewing than without implants. This is a viable option if your jaw's support ridge is big enough. There will still be movement of your lower denture, however, and you can still get sore spots if any food particles, especially seeds, are caught under it. As with all removable replacement teeth, you will still need periodic appointments for denture adjustment. A second option involves placing 4 to 6 implants, depending on your jaw size or shape, into your lower jaw. After healing is complete, the implants are connected with a custom-made support bar. Your denture will be made with special retention clips inside that attach onto the support bar, allowing the denture to snap firmly into place.
This is through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 8 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416-72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 4136. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.